We're going to continue in Genesis. We'll be looking at chapter 11 at the end of it and into 12. But as I begin this morning, might I remind you of perhaps something that will be very familiar to you. It goes like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Yeah, you know, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. You know that song, and we've sung it probably quite a few times in our lives. But I wonder if we actually know the weight of that old children's tune. Do we understand what is being declared by saying, Father Abraham had many sons, I am one of them, and so are you? Well, I am hoping after our time together this morning that we will sing those words with greater understanding, which will hopefully breed greater joy. Now, when we meet Father Abraham this morning, he's actually just called Abram. He goes through an experience of a name change in a few chapters from now, but for now, he is Abram when we meet him. Brothers and sisters, in this room, those watching online, I cannot overstate the importance of our text this morning, particularly in our understanding of redemption, in our understanding of salvation and the person and work of Jesus. This moment in the story of our beginnings is monumental to our salvation. It doesn't take long to talk to any pastor, any theologian, any scholar who's spent time in Scripture, any Bible believer, all agree that what is happening in our text today and what will be further developed in the coming chapters, it is pivotal. Not only to the story of our beginnings, but pivotal to even our gathering this morning. Such an ancient book. 11 chapters into our Bibles, and it's very relevant to even our gathering this morning. The Scriptures actually also view this moment as great importance in redemptive history. Abraham is referenced a lot in our Bibles. You want to do a word study, cross-reference, look for all the times that Abram, later to be Abraham, is referenced. You're going to find quite a wealth of Scriptures referring back to these moments we'll look at today and we'll look at in the coming weeks. Abraham is referenced a lot in our Bible. So just with the sheer repetition, a little trick for you, when you read a passage of Scripture, if there's something repeated over and over again, it might be important. So we look at the entire storyline of Scripture, and we see a repetition to Abraham in these moments we will look at. It's important for us to understand that it is indeed important. I want us to keep that in mind as we meet him for the first time in our Scriptures this morning in chapter 11. Let's see how Genesis moves us towards Abram. When we last left off, we finished looking at the Tower of Babel, and we stopped in verse 9 of Genesis 11. Let's pick up in verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Sound familiar? When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Here we are with Shem again. And maybe if you're like me, you're like, okay, this is the third time that this guy is mentioned. Do we really need to see him again? Well, apparently we do. And it becomes of significance important. But if you've been with us in this series over the last several of weeks, we've heard the name Shem quite a few times. Here he is again. Wow, again, Shem. Do we really need to think about him? Yes, we do. This is the third time that a son of Noah is actually mentioned, but this time it's just Shem. Remember back in chapter 9, verse 26, he received a blessing. Remember that? His descendants are listed in chapter 10, verses 21 through 31. Last week we said even the progression of the sons of Noah, that Shem seems to hold a unique importance in the story of Scripture. And now here is our third mention, and we get a bit of a family tree of sorts. I don't know about you, but when I read, I'm like, come on, haven't we had enough of Shem? I get it. He's importantly. Well, according to Scripture, and as they're writing down the history of God moving in history, apparently not. We need to know more about him. And this will hopefully become understandable, because we have been getting a sense already over the last several chapters that God is doing something through Shem's blessing. We can see that back in chapter 9 if you want to look at that, or you can go back and listen to those messages. But we got a sense that the Lord is doing something there. We got a sense in how Noah's sons are talked about at the end of chapter 10 that the Lord is doing something. Now we get this list. The list moves quickly from one person to a person in the next generation, then a person in the next generation, and so on and so on. The formula is similar to the list we saw back when Noah was being introduced. The formula here is when X lived a certain amount of years, he fathered Y. And X lived, after he had fathered Y, so many more years, and he fathered other sons and daughters. Now, this formula is repeated 8 times. But then the pattern is broke with Terah. In verse 26, it reads this way. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is different than all the other mentions. So it doesn't take a Bible scholar to just stop for a second and say, okay, well, now we've arrived at something rather important. It's the same way that the sons of Noah are actually introduced. So because of how the previous chapters have went, we know this must be a pivotal moment. The formula is broke, it's different, it mentions it just like it mentions Noah, so there must be something coming that I better listen to. We know, as Scripture has been unfolding, as the story has been moving down history, that this is about to launch into something of great significance. The next few verses in chapter 11, 27 to 32, they take us through quite a few details about this guy named Terah. He has 3 boys, they get married, they have children, but Haran dies, leaving behind Lot and a couple of daughters. Now, some of these names are probably starting to sound familiar to you. But we also learn that Abram marries Sarah, who will later be Sarah, and Nahor marries Milcah. Terah then takes all of them from Ur of Chaldeans to eventually settle in Haran, not to be confused with Abram's brother, because I was reading that going, wait a minute, I thought he died. But no, Haran is actually also the name of a city. It's not really believed that there's much connection to the person, Haran, and actually in the Hebrew underneath, they're spelled just a little differently, pronounced a little differently. But this is the city. So they move from Ur of Chaldeans and they land in Haran. Now, it's not the biggest ancient city, but it's still pretty massive. It's believed to have had about 20,000 people at the time. So it's fairly big, a major crossroad, lots of trade, lots of travel, people coming through. Once they arrive there, the narrative shifts solely to one person, Abram. That's the point, apparently, of all the details. That's the point of focusing on Shem. It is to get to this pivotal moment in history through an individual named Abram. Now we pick up in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Let me read that. Now the Lord God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Here we have quite a few promises. Here the Lord speaks very specifically to Abram. After all these generations that we've looked at over the last few chapters, this person, that person, table of nations, all these things unfolding, after all of these generations, Yahweh now speaks to a specific individual. And in doing that, he makes some really significant promises. Not only to Abram right then and there, but we can make a really strong case, but to us here and now. There really are two distinct parts to this 9 verses. There's imperatives to Abram, and then there are a host of promises, and then the details of how some things unfold. Well, the first charge, command, or imperative is go. Yahweh speaks into the segmented, divided humanity that we saw last week, speaks directly into that madness, directly to Abram, and he tells him, to move. That sounds like fun. Just move, because moving is a really glorious time, isn't it? Move, Abram. And go to a country that, God will tell him as he goes. Pick up everything, grab your relatives, go to a different land. We all could agree this is a bit of a lofty ask, isn't it? Moving alone is not that enjoyable. Heading into a new, complete, different area, learning the surroundings, learning the people, making new friends. Well, this is a significant ask of Abram. And more than an ask, but an imperative, a command. It doesn't take long for us to kind of feel the weight of that and wonder what that must have been like. And we could contemplate, perhaps, what is Abram thinking? Well, I know what I would be thinking. And I'm sure you would be thinking things differently. Our simple mind would come up with a lot of reasons to probably go, oh, this doesn't sound great. And we wonder, I wonder what's going on with him. But you know, all that is recorded in terms of his response is verse 4. And it says this, so Abram went. Abram simply heard the Lord and went. No other response seemed right, so Abram went. We need to pause for a second and kind of let that point land for just a minute. And honestly, the best way to help let that point land is to let the Bible land it for us. Hebrews 11 actually mentions this particular event. If you've ever read Hebrews, which I encourage you to do, chapter 11 is what we call the Great Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. Men and women who lived by faith. Here's what it says in verse 8 of chapter 11. So we can kind of land the significant moment. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Don't you love the mention of a foreign land, doesn't know, living in tents? But by faith, he did that, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abram goes. And this going is used within the Bible to put him before us as one who lived by faith. And why is that important? Because it's essential to the story of Abram. This is essential for us to hear and understand about this man, Abram. It is his faith in God, particularly his promises. That is what is most significant about this man. This is how Abram becomes a blessing. It's his faith. I wonder if there's a challenge for us. I think there is. And trusting the Lord in what he says, believing that he's truthful, and doing what he says. This is how Abram responds. Abram goes. Now, he doesn't go in his faith kind of willy-nilly. He doesn't go without understanding that perhaps the Lord is going to do something significant. He's not jumping off of a cliff. But let's be honest, all he has are a few promises, right? Just to remind us, this section of Scripture, particularly the first three verses, are loaded with, hey, go, which is significant. But here's what I'm going to do as you go. I'll show you land. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And oh, yeah, by the way, whoever blesses you, I'll bless. But anyone who curses you, I will curse. Kind of like to call a divine, I got your back kind of moment. I mean, that's it. That's all he has. Now, I say that jokingly because it's quite some good promises, isn't it, really? All really, really, really great promises. Oh, of course, except maybe that he be in the dark a little bit about the land for a little while. Most of you planners in the room and watching online are like, I'm cringing when I think about that particular piece. But think about it. To be made into a great nation, to be blessed by the Lord and have a great name, and to have the Lord Yahweh watching your back, well, that's pretty significant stuff, isn't it? Now, why am I highlighting that? I'm not trying to diminish Abraham's obedience. I'm not trying to diminish the difficulty that Abram must have felt. But here's what I want us to hear. Here's what the Lord is doing. Since chapter 3, which we call the fall, humanity has had some, let's just say, ups and downs, haven't they? To say the least. And they have tried twice, mind you, to become like God, to make their own way, to make a name for themselves. Now here the Lord is deciding whose name will be made great. Now the Lord is deciding who will carry on the glorious promise of chapter 3, verse 15. The proto-evangelion, we call the first gospel, the first hints that the Lord is going to do something significant because of sin. Here we see that the Lord is deciding. The Lord will decide whose seed will crush the head of the serpent. Why is the Lord going to all these things? Why is he going to do all of this for Abram? Well, it's pretty clear in the text. At the end of verse 2, it says, so that Abram will be a blessing, that in him or by him all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, that's the result, that families would be blessed. The Lord is doing this work. Sounds so radically different than what we just read in the Tower of Babel. I'll make a name great for myself. No, 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 no. The Lord will make a name great. And the result will be that all families will be blessed. Well, inevitably, perhaps even as you read those things, the very next question, and perhaps logically, or maybe this is just how I think, do those promises come true? I mean, they're significant. We all would agree that they're a big deal, and it's God moving. That's the emphasis. It's not really necessarily Abram, but it's what the Lord is doing. But do these promises come true? Well, I can give a wholehearted, hearty yes. How might you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. Even if you didn't, I'll ask for you. Did you catch it? By the time we even get to verse 7, the first thing that the Lord promised is actually fulfilled. Remember the first thing he said? I'll show you land. What does verse 7 say? There it is. There's the land. Might be a little bit different than what Abram thought, but he's saying that's the land that your offspring is going to get. Abram begins to travel. And as he travels, he comes to Canaan. And that's very interesting in and of itself when we go back to the story of Noah's sons. We saw the curse that land on Canaan. That's significant. We'll get there in a moment. But as Abram begins to travel, he comes upon the land of Canaan. When he gets there, specifically to Shechem, and even more specifically to the Oak of Moreh, which is really fascinating to see all that happens at the oak, but that's really for another time. There, in the land of Canaan, who was cursed back in chapter 9, and who was said to be Shem's servant, that's the land that Yahweh is going to give to Abram's offspring. Already, things are moving along quite nicely, aren't they? From chapter 9, we're seeing that that's coming to be fulfilled. Just a few moments before, I say a few moments, but I don't know how long it took Abram to pack up his whole entourage. And now we're seeing as he progresses, things are moving along. The Lord is making good on so many things. That's the land of Canaan that I told you. That's what you're going to have. So what does Abram do? Well, rightly, he builds an altar and he worships because he recognizes the significance of this moment. He spends time in worship at this point, marking out what the Lord is doing. Then he moves on to Bethel, then on to Negev. And for the next 12 chapters in Genesis, we will see Abram wrestle with obedience as the story continues. 12 more chapters devoted to Abram, who becomes Abraham. And what we see in those next 12 chapters, which we'll spend time in, is that he wrestles with obedience. He's been shown the land. He knows where it is. Many are indeed blessed. Many are cursed. It's not necessarily as a result of Abram's obedience, but rather God's faithfulness to his promises. Now, we could agree that the blessing and the cursing is directly related to Abram's going, directly related to his presence and where he ends up, but in the end, they are dependent upon God's faithfulness. But even in chapters 12 through 25, all the promises mentioned here are not tidied up and finished completely. Matter of fact, as we walk through these chapters, many of these promises are further developed. It continues to unfold, and the scriptures move forward. Scripture has a tremendous amount of ups and downs of Abram becoming a great nation, and in turn, people becoming blessed. I mean, we do see fulfillment along the way. Indeed, Abram does become a great nation, right? Israel is birthed from Abram's offspring, and they do eventually get the land promise. So we see the Lord making good on his promises. But we see Abram wrestle with obedience and difficulty. But you might be asking, what does it really mean for Abram to be a blessing to families of the earth? What is that? What does that really mean? Well, we can safely say it does not seem that Abram seeks out other nations to provide for their well-being, to help other nations grow crops, to help them flourish. Or maybe more generically, I could put it this way. that Abram doesn't seem to understand himself as a blessing in making things better for others. It seems he leaves this moment to follow the Lord Yahweh. And at times, he really does not do it very well, and we'll see that. The emphasis here seems to be that Abram is now the recipient of God's blessing, that God is moving the blessing down the line through his doing, through his work. This is a radical difference in what we saw at the building of the Tower of Babel, of humanity trying to make their own way. Here it seems the Lord is saying, no, this is the way. God is announcing his plan through narrowing down the blessing through Abram to bless the whole world. But the question still remains, how is he a blessing? How does this come to be? Well, believe it or not, Galatians answers that question for us. We have to go all the way to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. It actually serves almost like a commentary on Genesis 12. It was as if you just picked up a commentary off your shelf about Genesis 12, and there's Galatians 3. It reads in such a way that it actually unpacks for us what is happening in this moment and why it is of great significance. Genesis 3, I encourage you to read a little bit later, is even more broadly speaking, is a bit of a commentary on Abram himself. We'll actually see many other things that are discussed in chapter 3 as the story unfolds. You see, Paul in Galatians gives us the significance of this moment in history. And while some of you are like, okay, just get to the point, the history I'm done with, can we just move on? Well, there's importance for us to understand what is happening, and Paul seems to make it so plain for us of why this is a significant moment in history. Listen as I read Galatians 3, 8, and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, that's interesting, the message of Jesus, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. We've already read that. He's quoting it. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, here's our first and glaring observation. I don't want us to miss this morning. Did you catch that? Justify the Gentiles? That foreseeing that God would do that work, the gospel was preached to Abraham. But there's something that you need to understand to justify the Gentiles. I just make it plain. That's us. That's you and I. So, chapter 12 is about you and I. Isn't that interesting? That we at some level as Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, non-Israel, not Hebrews, that is for us somehow foreseeing and knowing that all people from all walks of life would come to know the gospel, the story of Jesus. It was preached to Abraham in chapter 12, the 12th chapter of our Bible. The gospel was preached so that you and I would be justified. Now, this is really fascinating. Because Abram, who the Israelites are descendants, is not only being a blessing, to use the words of chapter 12, to his own, but to those outside the familial lines. Well, this just got really interesting for you and I. This has got like a really significant moment in history for you and I. This is a radical and a major shock to the system for those of earthly human lineage to Abram. Apparently, his blessing is indeed to all nations. For those who, did you catch it, have faith like him. now we're seeing this again, that the faith of Abram is of utmost importance. Well, what was his faith? Well, we're going to see it again and again. We'll see it real clearly in chapter 15, verse 6. We'll get there. But here's his faith. It was in the promises of God to bless the nations through his offspring. He believed that. And he acted like he believed that. And he lives in such a way, in obedience to the Lord, because he believes the future promises of God. In verse 4, he goes to a foreign land, believing God. And for the next 12 chapters, he continues to go and believe what the Lord has said. Does he struggle? Yes, he does. But for the next 12 chapters, he goes and he goes believing what the Lord has said. That many will be blessed. You see, his blessing to all peoples is wrapped up solely in the person and work of Christ. And Abram had faith in God's future promise, which leads us to the second observation that Galatians puts before us, that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abram. It was preached because, hear this clearly, it was preached because the blessing, because that's what was referenced, that you'll be a blessing to all the families, all the nations of all the earth. The blessing that comes, and it was preached because of Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith and the future promises of God are realized, and the blessing is found in Jesus Christ. So those who are of faith like Abram, we actually are indeed blessed. If you're not convinced, the end of chapter 3 of Galatians puts it rather clear. Here's why this is significant. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Why is that? And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, according to promises. If this is a pivotal moment in redemptive history, we have to say, well, how are we experiencing what was promised to Abram? This morning, I want us to understand clearly as we begin to look at Father Abraham that we are Abram's offspring in Christ. Those two words are radically significant. Why can we sing, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham? I'm one of them, and so are you. You know what that means? We are blessed. These promises to Abram become ours through the person and work of Jesus. We are considered his offspring when through faith, like Abram's, we trust Christ, and we turn from our ways, and we believe him. Perhaps the best way to just summarize and get it down to even just more, when we read Genesis, we should read it as not some far-off story about some people we have no connection with. No. It is about our beginnings in more than one way. The great nation, the great name, the blessing is much more than just earthly realities, but a spiritual reality that we enjoy this very moment. That we are the children of God, that we are considered Abram's offspring, which makes chapter 12 about us, which makes chapter 12 about the work of God and blessing all peoples from all walks of life. That there is so much going on with Abram, and we're going to see many, many more details and many, many, many more connections to Christ. But let's be clear this morning, okay? Let's be clear. Bottom line, the blessing that pours out from Abram is Christ. The blessing that pours out from Abram is Christ. And our response to that blessing is faith. Faith is highlighted here and in the New Testament. It is by faith that we are saved. It's not works, not it being an earthly line of Abram, but faith in the promise fulfilled in Jesus. That same faith is the same faith that fuels our obedience to the Lord. Our obedience is not to generate God's favor. Look at what he is doing. He is saving. He is blessing. It's because our obedience is because we believe what he has said. It's because he has shown up throughout history and he's remained faithful to all of his promises. Our obedience is because love is seen and experienced in his Son, our Savior, Jesus. Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, uses Abraham saying that he was looking, longing for a greater city, one that has foundations strong and true. Brothers and sisters, the same faith that took you to Jesus should never stop taking you towards the greater country, the greater land that awaits us. We have already experienced glorious blessings promised Abraham way, way back here. We've already experienced the glorious blessings that are in Jesus, that we are in Jesus in such a way that we experience all the glorious grace from the Lord. And we have not yet fully experienced all the blessings that are to come and our blessed hope, as Titus calls it. This morning, might I compel you, might I beg you, might I plead on behalf of your joy this morning that you would rejoice in being Abram's offspring through Christ. And might I press that you would live as if that is true. Genesis 12 is not some far off random story of some far off people that have no connection to us. It is God moving redemption down the historical lines to this very moment that we can rejoice, that we are blessed because of Jesus. And we are called to continue to live as if that is true. Let us pray. Father, you know how inadequate I feel so often. When it comes to the glorious truths of Scripture, we have tried to look at the storyline of Scripture and trace the blessing that is so evidently found in Jesus that is mentioned here in Genesis 12. As we continue to unpack the story of Abram who becomes Abraham, might you stir our faith in you. Father, if there are some among us who don't know you, who've not extended their faith and trust in Jesus through repentance and trust in him, that you might call them forth to that this morning. We are only a blessing to others in as much as we point them to Jesus. That is what we are called to do, and that is what we must do, is to understand how is Abraham a blessing to all nations? It's in the fulfillment of the promises you gave him, found in the person and work of Jesus. So might we rejoice this morning. When seemingly there's not much to rejoice about, we can rejoice that you have been faithful to your promises. And you have saved us, redeemed us, and made us your children. So Lord, perhaps we could walk away with greater joy and a deeper sense of faith in you this morning. So Lord, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.